We're going to begin a new series in the study of these two little letters that Peter wrote to the pilgrims who were scattered. That's what he called them in verse 1, the pilgrims of the dispersion. The Legacy Bible says, to the exiles scattered throughout. And then it lists the various regions of the Roman Empire that they had been scattered. And so for the next several weeks, we are going to talk about facing persecution because we are pilgrims that are preaching and proclaiming truth with our lips and our lives, and that's going to lead to some disdain among a world that is running headlong toward its own destruction, denying the power of God. And you will notice that I've entitled this series, Strength for the Strangers. Strength for the Strangers. I preached through these two letters about 8 years ago, and I don't remember what I called the series then, but I want you to understand I'm not just rehashing old sermons to preach to you, although that would be okay because you don't remember what I said 8 years ago, do you? But I believe the Holy Spirit is leading us into this study. Into this series. This isn't a rehearsal of some sermons I preached way back then. I believe there's a fresh perspective that God's people need to see and hear in these two letters that will encourage us. So I've entitled this series, Strength for the Strangers, because right out of the gate, Peter reminds us of a vital truth that we have to come to grips with. We have to wrestle with. We have to apply it to our lives in the way that we constantly live. And the fact is, that we just don't fit in the world as Christians, or we shouldn't. We just don't look like the square pegs that fit in the square holes. We're round pegs, and they don't fit in square holes. Let me show you that. That's Peter's reminder of this. Look at verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. Look at verse 17. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. It ain't permanent. We're just staying here for a little while. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. We should no longer live for the rest of our time here in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think, those outside, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They're going to call you a stranger. You're strange. They should. Look at 2 Peter. Flip over there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this what? Tent. How many of you live in a tent permanently? Here's what you did in the past, right? I know. Thank God for the past. But here's what Peter is saying. Don't forget this. Don't lose sight of this. You're only here for a minute. This is not home. It's just temporary. Look at chapter 1, verse 19, same 2 Peter. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And then circle this next word, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Hey, you're here, but there's coming a day. There's an until. You're only here for a minute. And then you got the mansion that's over the hilltop. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you looking for that? I am. Because this heaven and this earth, righteousness doesn't dwell perfectly in. I'm looking for the new heaven and the new earth. And Peter says, I want you to remember something. You're only here for a minute. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. So in these two letters, Peter is inspired to make it a point to remind us that we're living in a temporary existence. This is not home. We're just passing through, as Albert E. Bloom would say. I'm just passing through. He says, how does the song go? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Man. There's hope in that song. That the grind gets old, doesn't it? Day-to-day living in a place where unrighteousness dwells constantly, that gets old on us. And Peter said, hey, take heart. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. And the fact that we believe in heaven and we believe in a spiritual realm of paradise, that's not the problem for those who do not believe. That's not the problem. They're okay with us believing in heaven. The problem we pose for those who refuse to accept Christ as Lord of their lives is that we preach that the sin that they are living in is going to cause them to spend eternity in a different place. And guess what that brings to the Christian's life? Persecution. Try to eradicate the conviction that comes when a pilgrim proclaims spiritual truth. That's what they want to do. That when we say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's going to bring persecution to our lives. But Peter said, take heart, because it's only for a minute. You're just a stranger. You're just a pilgrim. I told you last week that the day will come, I believe with all my heart, the day will come when Christianity will be classified as a mental illness. And those that have that mental illness will be declared insane, unstable, radicals, rebel rousers. Why? Simply because we want people to realize their sin and to realize their need for a Savior. In short, we want people to realize the love that God has for them and the plan of redemption He's given us. And so that is why we need strength, because we don't fit in. And the world does not like you. Did you know that? The world does not like Christians who stand for truth. So Peter writes this letter to help normal people who are suffering for their faith. These are not the Pauls, okay, of the world. They're not the Stevens in society. Hey, you know, those were special people, very outspoken for their faith, and they were persecuted because of it. These whom he's writing to are normal Christians trying to live out their lives. And they've been scattered because they're facing immense persecution. They don't understand why they're suffering. They're not sure what to do while they are suffering. And so Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he sits down and he writes these two letters to hopefully bring some encouragement to their lives in the midst of suffering. Strength for the strangers. Here's what might be helpful for us to consider this morning. It is the fact that the authors of Scripture and the Scripture itself never hides the fact that it is possible for believers to suffer on this earth. Did you know that? In some of our minds, it might be challenging to understand that even though there is a good God, bad things still happen to His people. And those bad things that happen to us, especially if they happen because we're faithful to the truth, can either cause bitterness or growth in our lives. Many Christians' theology has exactly no room for suffering. Or some would allow for suffering, but they would say, you know, the believer's only suffering because of his lack of faith. And when Justin Peters comes in June, he's going to point out some of those that would say that and point out from the scriptures why they're wrong to preach that. However, Peter attacks the question, why do bad things happen to God's people? He attacks it head on. And he does it in such a way as to inspire us to press on in the midst of persecution. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep on going. And this morning we're going to get into the introduction of how we can press on in the midst of persecution. And that's by having the right perspective, the pilgrim's perspective. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. Every time I hear the word pilgrims, I think of the old John Wayne, pilgrims. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Trinity in one verse right there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. See, you have to have the right perspective in order to endure and even rejoice, as Peter says here. To have that joy that's inexpressible in the midst of being persecuted for your faith, you have to think right. You have to have the right perspective. I heard a pastor tell a story about perspective many years ago. He said that he was reading a story about Alaska. And some years back, I guess, Alaska was just completely overrun with wolves. And the wolf population had become too much, so that Alaska Wildlife Program, they started issuing tags for the hunters to go out and kill as many wolves as they could. And some others who were sympathetic to the wolves were upset. And they said, the problem is we don't have too many wolves, we just have too many wolves in the wrong place. And so they started a program where they would reward and they would offer $5,000 for every wolf that could be captured and then re-released. Well, this sparked the curiosity of two young men. Their names were Sam Burns and Jed Hyland. Sam and Jed. Boy, it sounds like a good hillbilly story, doesn't it? They decided that they would make their fortune by capturing these animals and in turn sell them to this group that were offering $5,000 per wolf. And they got together some supplies and they went up to Alaska to a well-known area to capture these wolves. One night they made camp after setting some traps. They went to bed. Sam was awoken in the middle of the night to the sound of fierce growling and snarling, and he looked outside the tent to discover that they were surrounded by about 20 or 25 of these fierce animals. Lots of them. The wolves were angry. They were growling. They were barking. They were howling. They were showing their teeth, flashing their fangs and such. And Sam quickly zipped up the tent and went in to tell his buddy to tell him that they were surrounded by these ferocious animals. And here's the illustration of where perspective comes in. Sam said to Jed, "Jed, wake up. We're rich." Well, that's an illustration about perspective. It's a matter of how you look at things. The pilgrim on this planet must maintain the proper perspective if we're going to push through persecution. And in these opening 12 verses, Peter's inspired to give us the pilgrim's perspective. Number one, we're picked by God. We're picked by God. When it comes to salvation, we're all about the glorious grace of God. We don't really dispute that God's grace to save us is nothing short of amazing. Look at verse 2. He says, "You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God." The Greek word is eklektos, and it literally means chosen. It's used in Mark 13:20. "Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days." Oh my, sit back. He chose us according to his will for salvation. Colossians 3:12 speaks of believers as being chosen of God. Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus for the faith of those chosen of God. Peter calls Christ in chapter 2 of this letter, in verse 4, he says that Christ is chosen by God and he is precious. And he says in verse 9 that we are a chosen generation. And in Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. This is not Calvinism. This is Scripture. You're chosen by God. There is no denying God's sovereign choice in salvation. This past week, I was preaching a funeral of a believer, and I made a very similar statement. She said, "If I'm reconciled to God, it is not my fault, it's God's doing." Do you realize that? Someone say, "Thank you, God, for choosing me." Remember when you were in grade school and they would pick teams for kickball and you'd be the last chosen because you were the fat, short, stubby little kid? "Somebody chose me." Well, you don't remember that because you're skinny and fast. Thank you, God, you chose me. He chose me. God pointed his finger and he said, "I want you." "Me? You want me? That's marvelous." I know I'm unworthy. I know I have nothing to offer in hopes of my own redemption. But he chose me. He chose me. And we rejoice in the fact that he chooses us for salvation. He elected us to eternal life. But go back to the context of this little letter. We're grateful that God chose us, but what we have to understand is that God didn't only choose us to be saved, but God chooses us to allow us to suffer. Wait a minute. Hold on. That's the context of this letter. It is somewhat likely that when Peter talks about the fiery trials in chapter 4 and the gold that is tested by fire, it is possible that this is more than just a metaphor for the suffering that the saints are enduring at this time. Many Roman leaders would dip believers in oil and impale them on a pole and light them on fire to light the city streets. Wait a minute. You got to be kidding me. Well, that's not what I signed up for. You see, I'm okay with the God that chooses me for salvation. That fits with my theology of a grandpa God who loves me and dotes on me and is just crazy about me. He always wants the best for me. He wants my life to be cotton candy, unicorns, and rainbows. He wants me to be wealthy. He wants me to have all my bills paid and never have a flat tire on the car. You see, that's what there's a guy down in Houston that promotes and proclaims this. God wants you to live your best life now. Say that to a Christian who's on a pole on fire. I'm okay with a God that chooses me for salvation, but my theology begins to break apart when I think about a God who would elect me for suffering. This is exactly what is in God's love letter to us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that he wanted to know Christ. And he wanted to know Christ in the fellowship of His victories. Is that what the Bible says? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ in the fellowship of His grace. No, Paul said, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings. You cannot be a good student of the Bible and believe that Christians are never going to experience suffering. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Not they might suffer, they may suffer, but they will suffer persecution. And it is almost like Peter would say, you need to get this through your thick skull. This needs to become your perspective as a pilgrim on this planet. Suffering is a calling that is placed on your life by the sheer fact that you were chosen by God. Now, I've already said this, but the reason that we suffer is because we don't look like the rest of the world. We don't think like the rest of the culture. We don't act like the rest of the culture acts. Imagine you went to listen to a band. And this marching band is huge. Like the University of Tennessee, they march like 350 people. It's massive. And the whole band is out on the field and everyone's watching the drum major conduct. But you notice a guy in the middle of the band and he's a drummer because drummers are dumb. Just kidding. And this drummer has on headphones and he's listening to a different song than what is being played on the field. He's going to look really weird and really out of sorts, out of place, because he's tuned in to something else. And that's what Peter is going to express in his letter. The reason you look odd and the reason you look weird is because you're tuned in to and you're listening to something that is different than what the rest of the world is listening to. It gives you a different set of objectives. a different set of morals, a different set of standards, a different code of conduct. So here you are on the field and you're just marching around. And it looks weird because you're marching around differently than all the rest of the band, because you're hearing something that the rest of the band is not hearing. If you're not sticking out in this world, then that means you're probably more in rhythm with the world than you are with God. And that means you're probably not seeing persecution in your life because of your faith. Because you've been picked by God, you should expect to be picked on by the culture. Let me show you a second perspective of the pilgrim. You're preserved for greatness. Peter says in verse 3, we have a living hope through Jesus Christ to obtain an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. That's verse 4. And then notice verse 5. All of that is protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. Notice this. This is a living hope. It is a hope that is alive right now. You know, in the midst of suffering, it's easy to forget that. I don't like suffering, and most of the time, I just want it to be over with. And it's easy to get discouraged and down and depressed, but Peter says the pilgrim's proper perspective is to remember we have a living hope beyond this life. And again, the election of God is on display in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, not my sinless living, not my wonderful attributes, but according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope. There's your Easter sermon right there. The New American Bible says it this way. He has caused us to be born again. Ah, did you hear what he said? Born again. The phrase is one word in the Greek, and I can't pronounce it, but it literally means to be born anew. The same word is used down in verse 23. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. He says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives how long? Come on, this is important. If you could lose your salvation, you would have done it already. It's forever. I don't know why God puts up with my sinful attitudes. I don't know why God tolerates my actions. But I know He does, and He's given me His righteousness. Again, the election of God. It is the resurrection of Christ. This is amazing. It's the resurrection of Christ that provides this hope for us. The hope of a new life. It is the Word of God that provides a new life, but it is His resurrection that provides this hope for us. Peter said, you've been born again. Paul said, all things, old things are passed away. Everything is what? New. It's easy to forget that when life has the squeeze on you. When you're being ostracized at your job because you won't go along to get along. When your family shuns you because you're too weird of a Jesus freak. Most of you know that we just got back from the southeastern part of the country. And this whole transgender stuff and sexuality stuff, it's amazing how it has infiltrated even the most conservative pockets of our nation. And you can't call him a him and her a her, and I just ain't built for this. Even Christians in the South are embracing this nonsense so as not to offend their loved ones. So that we have sandboxes in public restrooms. You got to be kidding me. I'm just not built for that. I believe that God said, let us make man in our image. And he made them male and female. You don't get to decide your gender. God picked that for you. And it will not be very long before a sermon like this will get you declared insane, unloving, uncaring, delusional. If we're going to take these black and white stands and we're going to face persecution, it's coming. And when these times of persecution come, we have to remember we have a living hope and we're preserved for greatness. Look at these words. You have an inheritance, something that is given to one as a possession. When I die, my kids don't have much to inherit. As far as earthly possessions go, they can have the green truck. It won't start right now, but they can have it. They have access to my non-extensive portfolio. They have all my shoes and clothes. That's not much to look forward to, is it? Our guitars are not in the will, okay? I'm taking that one with me. No. Our inheritance, which by the way, in Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of.
That's right.
Our inheritance is way better than a 1997 Dodge Ram diesel pickup. It's for sale if you want to buy it. It's way better than a 1996 Honda Goldwing. It is all of heaven. Did you hear what I said? It's not a piece of heaven. It's all of it. It's ours. It's ours. It's mine. I've got that mansion over the hilltop. That's not just words on a page. Those are words filled with truth. Streets of gold. Walls of jasper. A river that is crystal clear. I bet there's fish in that river, by the way. I bet there's frogs on it, too. A Savior who gave His life for us and whose presence we will always be in. Do you know what that is? No. That's a living hope. That's what it is. And let's just pause for a second and let's just get that perspective in our mind so that we can be reminded of what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, the sufferings of this present day and time that you're suffering right now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. We have an inheritance. And then notice the descriptions of this inheritance. It's incorruptible. Some versions say the Greek means this, imperishable. Peter is demonstrating a contrast here. All the things of this world are perishable. John said, hey, don't fall in love with the world. Why? Because the things of the world are passing away. Don't fall in love with the wrong stuff. Keep the right perspective. He says our inheritance is undefiled. In the original language, it means unsoiled. It is the same word used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. We have a high priest who is holy, innocent, unsoiled. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is untouchable by things that happen on this planet. Woo! Somebody better shout. It doesn't matter what the government says. You're insane. You're out of your mind. It doesn't matter what your friends and relatives think about you. Your inheritance as a believer in Christ remains untouchable by the things that are taking place right now. And then he says, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't go away. My Father is not up in heaven keeping a scorecard, and he says, oops, Travis messed up. I better take away some of his inheritance. You know, in the funerals, the worst comes out in the family. Did you know that? I've learned that as a pastor. You know, mom dies, and now who gets her stuff? She said, I get the Civil War. Well, I'm sorry, you've been cut out of the will. That part of your inheritance has been taken away and given to someone else. Praise the Lord that God is not going to cut me out of his will. My inheritance did not fade away. And then lastly, he says, and you ought to circle this, underline this, it is reserved in heaven for you. Because there are going to be times, you need to underline that, because there are going to be times of suffering that you're going through, and you're trying to make those, you're trying to get through the next thing, and you're going to forget those words. That an inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. There's a pop song that came out several years ago that I really like. Where is the moment we needed the most? You kick up the leaves and the magic is lost. They tell me your blue skies fade to gray. They tell me your passion's gone away. You stand in line just to hit a new low. You're faking a smile with a coffee to go. And tell me your life's been way offline because you're falling to pieces every time. Because you had a bad day. You're taking one down. You sing a sad song just to turn it around. You say you don't know. You tell me don't lie. You work at a smile and then you go for a ride. You had a bad day. And the camera doesn't lie. You're coming back down and you really don't mind. You had a bad day. The reason I like that song isn't because just the catchy little tune. It's because it reminds me that whatever I'm going through, it's only for a day. It's a bad day. It's because it reminds me I have some more bad days coming on this planet. But beyond this existence, they're all good days. No more bad days. Not just good days, but awesome days. Man, you think I'm good now? You just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. Peter says, this inheritance has your name on it. It is reserved in heaven for you. You're going to have some bad days. You're going to experience some hurt. You're going to experience some broken relationships, some persecution, some pain. But you're preserved for greatness. And all of this is proven. Look at verse 3 again. All of this is proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about this for just a moment. Most of us like Peter because it's kind of easy to identify with him. Most of us like him because, you know, Peter is a guy whose mouth often outruns his brain. I can identify with that, can't you? We see a person who's weak in persecution. He denied knowing the Lord. I can identify with that, can't you? And then Jesus is crucified. It must have been a hard day for Peter. It must have been the darkest day of Peter's life. He gave up everything to follow Christ. He gave up his job. He gave up his family. He followed Christ for 3 years. He told Jesus, I'm willing to die with you. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that sent from God. And now he's dead. Hope is lost. Friday, he's killed. Saturday, he's still dead. All hope is gone in Peter's life. But Sunday comes, and Mary brings the news that the angels have told her. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just like he said. And John tells us that him and Peter took off running toward the tomb. And John humbly tells us that he was faster than Peter on that day. He outran him. But John stops at the entrance of the tomb. But Peter goes into the cave. And you know what he finds in the cave? Victory. He finds victory. Not even death could conquer my king. Me, I'm easily conquered by sin, by a lustful heart, by a passion for material things. I'm easily conquered by a desire that people like me. I can be conquered by my fear of bad health, by the loss of my precious loved one. I can be conquered by a failing economy, by an empty bank account, a corrupt government, and the list just goes on and on. But not even death could conquer my king. Peter says, don't forget that. The one who says you have an inheritance. The one who says that this inheritance is imperishable. The one who says that this inheritance is unsoiled. The one who says that this inheritance does not fade away. The one who says that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you is able to deliver on these promises because nothing can conquer the one who made the promise. Not even death. Listen. We may be living in Friday and Saturday right now. But hold on. Sunday's coming. It's coming. Have the pilgrim's perspective to remember that you're picked by God and you're preserved for greatness. Now, for the other 2 points, you have to come back next week. For the rest of the story, next week. That's enough to chew on for this morning, isn't it? Father in heaven, we praise you. We glorify your name. We are so thankful that you chose us. Lord, I am so grateful. I know my failures and my faults. And I am so grateful that you chose me in spite of me. You preserved greatness in spite of my failures. I am so grateful, Lord, that even though I may go through difficult times and suffer persecution, I can know I have a living hope beyond this existence. Praise be to your great name. Give us courage this week as we go out and face whatever persecutions may come because we want to declare, thus says the Lord. Help us to be a light and a testimony. Help us to lovingly call people to repentance. And help us to demonstrate repentance even in our own lives, in our day-to-day living. It's in your precious and powerful name we ask. And all God's people say, amen. God bless.